looked last time from Psalm 51 at verse 7, where David lifted up two prayers to God. He first of all prayed for the pardon of his sins. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And then he prayed for the justification of his person. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, as we come to verse 8, David continues his petitions to God out of a heart of repentance. And what David prays for in verse 8 is for pardon, first of all, and then for spiritual healing, so that he might rejoice and be glad again. And he begins verse 8 this way. He asks the Lord, "Make me to hear. Make me to hear." Right, what's he asking for? Well, first of all, the word "hear" means to listen, to give heed, to obey, or to hearken. You know, sometimes we have to get people to listen. "Listen to me." And evidently, David recognizes his difficulty in listening, and he's asking God to make him to hear. This word is found many times. It's also in Psalm 85 and verse 8, where we read, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." Now, if there's ever a reason to hear something, it's because God's the one doing the talking. And he determines to do that. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak," especially considering the great things God has to say to us. "For he will speak peace unto his people." Now, God can speak peace into us and to his saints, because his people are holy ones. "But let them not turn again to folly." And if we listen to God, it'll prevent us from going back to our sins. Now, when he says to hear, the form of the verb that he uses means a causing to hear. He's asking God to cause him to hear. And what that tells us is that the reason that David is praying for this particular thing is that David recognizes that he cannot do this hearing himself, but that God must give it to him. In other words, why should I pray for something I'm perfectly capable of by my own ability or by my own power? But David says, this is something I cannot do. God must give it me. And this is a truth that's recognized all through the Bible. You know, as sinners, we're deaf. We have uncircumcised ears. We cannot hear in a saving way God speak to us. Our ears are closed to him, and God has to open them before we'll hear. Deuteronomy 29 is one place that brings this out. Deuteronomy 29. Of course, all through this book, Moses is speaking to the people and giving them God's word. And he says how God had done such great things for them and shown them signs and miracles and wonders. And it wasn't getting through. Verse 4 says, "Yet, even after all this, the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day." Whereas all of God's dealings with them had come to nothing because he had never given them the ability to receive them in a salutary way. Over in Jeremiah, again, you find the people had become very hardened and closed to the things of God. And so in chapter 5, verse 20, he tells Jeremiah to preach, "Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Hear this, ye foolish people who have ears but do not hear. In other words, it wasn't enough to have ears. Your ears needed to be made to work properly. And God had to do that. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, God says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? In other words, who's going to hear or listen when I warn them and talk to them? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. God, you need to make me to hear. Then David tells us what it is that God desire, or that he desires God to cause him to hear. The first thing he wants to hear is joy. And that's from a word that means to exult or to be glad or to rejoice. And so it means joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Psalm 105 uses that word in verse 43. It says, he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. God's people are his elect, and they're marked by joy and gladness. And yet David was deprived of these at this time. So the first thing he wants to hear is joy, and then he also wants to hear gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. And this word gladness means to be affected with joy and delight and pleasures. It means rejoicing. Psalm 45 uses this word in verse 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Right? Coming into God's presence is something that brings rejoicing and gladness. And yet David's saying, make me to hear joy and gladness. What's that say? Evidently, we can see from this that David, at this particular time, was not experiencing joy and gladness as he once did. He doesn't have to ask for something he already has. But why is this joy and gladness absent from his life? Well, from the context, we know that David was under deep conviction of sin. He was feeling the terrible effects of a wounded and a bleeding conscience. His conscience was rebuking and condemning him for his sins, and so he felt no joy and gladness. Rather, David was grieving and mourning over his sin, and so he was full of agony and sorrow. The very opposite of joy and gladness. Pain and sadness was his lot. And again, he was, of course, guilty of very serious crimes, and he was yet coming back to God in confession and repentance. And we know that a Christian who is in unrepented sin cannot be a happy Christian, but is only miserable. And that was David's case here. And so he was indeed miserable. A Christian in unrepentant sin, rather than the love and favor of God, all he can sense is the anger and displeasure of God against him. He doesn't feel God's smile. He is sensible, rather, of God's frown. And how can a Christian be happy when his father is frowning upon him? And this is what David is feeling. A believer in sin loses the assurance of his salvation. which of course means he loses the joy of his salvation, and he loses the enjoyment of God's fellowship, which is of course his health of his countenance and the joy and rejoicing of his heart. When God is absent from us and we're at a distance from him, we soon fade in our wanted joy. And this is what David is experiencing right now. We have to remember that God hates sin wherever it's found. And when he finds it in his children, then he has to deal with them for it. And of course, he chastens them when they sin. This is what Hebrews 12 says. And it also describes the effects of God's chastening, how it impacts our lives and how it makes us feel. In one sense, it should make us feel reassured and confident of God's love because it's an expression of his love. On the other sense, it makes us feel sad and hurt because his chastenings can be very heavy and difficult and painful to the flesh. Hebrews 12:5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now, a parent's responsibility is to correct and discipline his child, and that's an expression of his love for the child and seeking the best interests of the child. And yet, what child enjoys being spanked? What child says, "That feels good, even though I know it's good for me and I need this and I deserve it, or it's the best thing and it's going to help me in the long run"? What child says, "I'm so glad I'm being punished"? It does cause pain, but that's why it brings help and healing. That pain leads to change. And so verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Was David joyous under this chastening hand of God? No, he was greatly grieved. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the grand result God brings to us through his chastenings. Now, the Christian finds that his joy flows from a life of faith and holiness. You know, when we're filled with the Spirit, we have joy. When we're living in obedience to God, we have joy. That's what Jesus said, that, you know, if we keep his commandments, our joy would be full. And so this is the way to joy. While on the other hand, sin, which is the opposite of holiness, that robs the Christian of that joy that he knows when he's walking in close fellowship with God. And since joy does come from the Holy Spirit, then to sin and to grieve the Spirit who dwells in us is to ultimately grieve ourselves, because he's no longer imparting his joy to us. You know, that's Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And then in Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." If we by our sin grieve God's Spirit, then the unavoidable result is that we ourselves will be grieved, because he will be quenched in our life and his joy will no longer be flowing into us. And so we will likewise be grieved. Well, here's another question I want to ask. Why does David ask God to hear joy and gladness rather than ask God that he might feel joy and gladness? Isn't joy and gladness something you feel, not that you hear? Why would this be? I think the reason is Because all right feeling flows from faith. And faith, of course, comes by the Word of God. That's what Romans 10:17 says. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, sometimes we get that mixed up. We think if I feel good, then I can have faith. No, the Bible says we have to have faith in the Scripture regardless of how we feel, and the feelings will either come or go accordingly. But faith has to be the first thing and the foundation, and then the feelings flow from that. Faith is in something sure and unchanging, where feelings are always changing and are very fluctuating and fickle. So we don't want to put our faith in our feelings. You know, Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Right? The Scriptures impart these comforts and joys to us. And so it's as we believe in the Lord Jesus, as He's presented to us in the Gospel, that we are enabled to rejoice. Rejoicing flows from our faith in Jesus Christ as He is held out to us in the Scriptures. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says. 7, 8, and 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How do you come to rejoice like this? Believing. And then receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, which of course is the great joy we know. And so it's by the ministry of the Word of God that we receive comfort and pardon and joy. That's why 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Well, you know, Paul's talking about his ministry and what God sent him to do. You know, he said in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And notice what God uses that for, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. So David wants to hear that gospel message, that believing he might rejoice. Because that's the true source and order of our joy. Faith in Christ. But what then was it specifically that David wanted to hear from God? What did he need at this time to hear most? My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what he had to hear. He had sinned, and that's why he was grieving and mourning. And so the thing he needed from God more than anything else was, thy sins be forgiven thee. That leads us to another question. Did not God already pronounce David's pardon by the mouth of Nathan, his prophet? Yes, we did. You remember that from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Here, God is definitely speaking to David directly, because when Nathan spoke, he was speaking the word of God to David, and he told him, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So then what more would David ask for? What more would he require? What does he want here? Yes, God did pronounce David's pardon by the mouth of Nathan the prophet. But David is asking for something more here than this ministerial declaration of a man as to his pardon. Now, why would David want more than that? God does give ministers this authority to speak for him. In other words, we proclaim the gospel. And when a person truly repents and believes, we can tell them that in the name of Christ and according to his sure promise, your sins are forgiven. And you're saved. And this is something God does give. Notice John chapter 20. After Jesus appeared to his disciples on that first day of the week when he rose again from the dead, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Here's Christ himself pronouncing peace, because he had just made peace for them by the blood of his cross. Peace with God. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." And now he gives them a commission. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now he gives them the enablement to carry out that commission. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Then he gives them this authority. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And we know the Catholics take that as the power to absolve sins given to priests. And we know that's not the case. This is a ministerial declarative power to pronounce when men come to Christ and trust in him that they are saved from their sins. That's nothing more than a pronouncement of what God does for those who put their trust in his Son. So what then is David looking for? What David is recognizing here is that only God knows his own saving purposes. And only God knows our hearts. And only God knows his work of grace in our hearts. And so only God can make us to know that and verify that to us, confirm that to us, so that we can be certain of it. 1 Corinthians 2 refers to this. Talking about God's saving purposes and how he works them in his people. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us," how? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" And we know the Spirit of God searches the heart, so he knows what's in a man. But also it says, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, because he is God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God gives us his Spirit so he can reveal to us the deep things of God, and so he can show us the things that are freely given to us by God. If God has saved us, the Spirit of God is the one who makes us to know that and shows us God's work in our lives. In other words, only God can assure us of his love and favor and of his forgiveness of our sins. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to seal and confirm to our hearts that God has pardoned us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. No man, not even we ourselves, can tell us that we are forgiven and give us the assurance of our salvation. Did you know that? I can't guarantee you are really saved. You can't even guarantee yourself you're really saved. God has to make that a reality. You know, He has to make that known to you so that it is a certainty. You know, the Bible says that he that believes, God's record of His Son has the witness in Himself. God is the one who makes that sure to us by this inward witnessing of His Spirit. So what David is asking God is that by His Holy Spirit, He would speak peace and comfort to David's heart. He prayed for this in Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Verse 3, at the end of the verse, he says, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, you need to speak to my very soul. Speak to me in the very inner depths of my being. Lord, I need to hear you tell me that you're my salvation. And when you tell me, I'll know that you are my salvation. Not because my parents told me, not because my minister told me, not because I tell myself this, but God has made me to know that I'm His and He's mine. Now the Holy Spirit does this by applying to our hearts the work of Christ and by working in our hearts faith in Christ. And then by cleansing our conscience of its guilt through the application of the blood of Christ, and that so that we experience the peace and assurance of pardon. Look at Hebrews 9 with me. Hebrews 9. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He offered Himself up to the eternal Spirit in order by His blood to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And that same Spirit applies that work to the cleansing of our conscience, and so that we are able to know God and devote our lives to serving Him with the assurance that we are forgiven and accepted with Him and have eternal life waiting us. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, it talks about verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness. What's He a witness of? Verse 14. By one offering, Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us of this. For after they had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is that new covenant we have in Christ's blood. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the covenant that the Spirit witnesses to us and applies to us and brings us into and confirms to us. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now as we have this confidence and assurance that we're saved, that we're right with God, we have the ability to approach Him now through Christ. So we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled from that evil conscience by the application of the blood of Christ as the Spirit applies the virtue and merit of His work to our lives, and we receive the salvation He gives. Now, the Holy Spirit does this witnessing work as the Spirit of adoption, and He does it by clearing up our sonship and our title to heaven. So we know we are God's children and that we have an inheritance with Him forever. Romans 8 talks about this. Romans 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Bible says we know that we abide in Him and He in us by His Spirit, which He's given us. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we have this filial spirit within us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what He makes clear to us. That's what He reveals to us. That's what He tells us and assures us of. We're God's own children. He's our Father. And then if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. So as the Spirit of adoption, He clears up our sonship to God and our title to heaven as His heirs. And so when once God convinces us that we are pardoned and saved, it results in bringing us this great joy that David is asking God to cause him to hear. Psalm 4. Verse 6 and 7. There be many that say, who will show us any good? What's really good for me? What do I really need? What's important? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And when he does, when we have that smile of God's face and his love is beaming into our hearts and we know that we're his, it says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Of course, Psalm 32 says it so well. You talk about happiness, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's blessedness, to be forgiven by God. Verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That's the joy that David yearns for here. Or we saw it in Psalm 89 and verse 15. Cause me to hear. Cause me to hear. Joy and gladness. Blessed is the people that know the joyful, what? Sound. The sound of the gospel. The sound went into all the earth and their words to the end of the world, talking about the glad tidings of great joy, of salvation for sinners provided by God through the death and resurrection of His Son. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. And that's where joy is found, walking in close fellowship with God. And so Isaiah 51, this is a great statement too. God tells men, you have sinned and transgressed. Only return unto me. And when we do, here's how we come. Verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. David is sorrowing. He's mourning. And here he's told, sorrow and mourning shall flee away, and you shall obtain just what you desire, gladness and joy. You remember how he said God had turned his mourning into gladness and had made him to rejoice and dance and sing. And that's what God does for us. That's what God does for us. And it's a wonderful thing when God does that. And David knew that. He also knew that only God could forgive his sins, and only God could bring him the joy of pardon. Only God could do that. Do you realize that only God can do that? Has God done that for you? That's the great question. Do you know the joy and gladness of having your sins put away by God, of being forgiven? Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. That's what David could say after he had done business with God, after he had dealt with his sins thoroughly and confessed them and forsaken them and obtained mercy with God. That's what he's praying for here. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, don't be satisfied with saying, I think I'm saved, or I'd like to be saved, or it'd be nice to be saved. You don't find joy and gladness there. Face your problem square on. We're sinners, and our sin has separated us from God, and it's brought us nothing but misery and sorrow and trouble. And turn from that sin, confess it to God, come to Him, put your trust fully in Christ, and know His forgiveness and acceptance through Christ, and know the joy and gladness that brings. And ask God to give you that. Don't be satisfied with convincing yourself. I'll work myself up into convincing myself and thinking I'm saved, and I'll try to feel good about it and make myself, you know, be positive and upbeat. No. Do what God says. Repent of your sin, believe on His Son, receive Him as your Savior, and then take God at His word and know that joy that He Himself puts in you when once He's put your sins away and taken you unto Himself to be His child, and you come to know His love and His acceptance, you know, His favor and His fellowship. That is joy, and only joy. May that joy be your portion both now and forever. Let's close in prayer.